So let's stand and we'll go to the very last verse in Acts. That's Acts 28, verse 31. You may remember that the last time I had a Wednesday, we covered the rest of the last of the chapter and kind of closed out the book of Acts. Acts 28, verse 31 says, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Praise the Lord. Thank you. Please feel free to be seated. What an amazing way to end this book. We start off with Luke's addressing Theophilus, saying, you know, the former treatise, talking about the gospel according to Luke, says, "Have I made of all that Jesus began to do and teach?" And gives us that little, and then kind of a little reflection back upon the Lord's ascension. And from there, we moved into the working of the body of Christ, his church, of which we are now a part. And then he closes out, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, he says, talking about Paul, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And that is a legacy that we should strive to carry forward. You know, because Jesus is still preaching and teaching through the ministry of the body. So today we're going to... I was a little overly energetic when I was writing this, and I said, join us as we dive into a pretty exciting topic. But it is now Wednesday night. And exciting feels more like a couch and a blanket and something warm to drink. But there was sunshine yesterday. Anyway, if we think about what we're talking about, it can be exciting. We are talking about the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true living God become flesh, not only our Lord, not only our God, but also our salvation. And that is pretty exciting. And Brother Sims used to laugh at me because this is how I act when I'm very excited about things. He's like, well, you know, not all of us can be woo. But anyway, we're going to talk about a few things here. We're going to start by looking at some of the many hats of Paul's ministry in 27 and 28. You know, the journey was not... Paul's journey was never calm seas and smooth sailings, right? I think the most peaceful time he'd ever had was when he was in the desert of Arabia before he began his Christian ministry, you know? And if you think sitting in the middle of a desert is all that restful, consider what the rest of his life was like, right? As we've gone through this book, lo, these many years. But his life was more about ship, you know, especially in these last two chapters, was shipwrecks, snake bites, and chains, right? And, you know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, shipwrecks, snake bites, and chains. But here, the cool thing is that despite all of the chaos, Paul did not just push through. He did not, we've been talking about endurance, right? He did not just endure through this situation, but he thrived. Yes. He not just endured, but he advanced the kingdom of God. Yes. He didn't just cope with life, but he brought the salvation message and changed the lives of countless others during this trial. And so many times when we go through trials, we close up shop, right? We huddle within ourselves and everything else shuts down and we can't minister. We're too busy hurting. How can we take the time to reach out when we're too busy trying not to fall apart inside? But Paul never gave up the opportunity, no matter what circumstance he was in, to fulfill his mission, the thing that he thought was most primally important, and that is proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And so what's the saying? He didn't just survive, he thrived. You know, this is actually true. And so I'm calling this ministry during tumult. Wow, I'm not calling it that, evidently. I should have put the slides up. Then you could just read it and I'd be all good. Somebody say the word for me. T-U-M-U-L-T. Tumult. Thank you. Ministry during tumult. Good grief. Somebody else just come up and read these notes for me. All I heard was, we'll come up and sing. Is that what you said? That sounds like a good thing. All right, so are the ladies going to come up and sing? Is that what? All right, I'm sorry, Lord. I'll try to focus. This is why I stopped doing Wednesday nights for a while. You know, it's like all I can do is focus once during the week, and that's Sunday. Okay, squirrel brain down, focused on here. Ministry during tumult. I still don't like the way I said that. Ministry during chaos. We'll just leave it with that, all right? Thank you, thesaurus. So we're going to look at all the different roles that Paul took on during the last two chapters of the book of Acts. We are used to thinking about him in terms of being the evangelist apostle, right? And yet, in this, he was an advisor, an encourager, a rescuer, and still a preacher, right in the middle of some very serious challenges. None of these were little bumps in the road, but shipwreck was typically not something people survived. He'd survived three of them by the time he got into this shipwreck, right? Right? Because he wrote that in 2 Corinthians. And he wrote 2 Corinthians before this. So I've got to kind of go through the timeline in my mind. Yes, this was like his fourth shipwreck. God help us, we're never going to get through this. Anyway, but he's been through multiple shipwrecks, and at one point the soldiers were going to kill him and the other prisoners, right? So this is life and death situations. This isn't just I had a tiff with my boss and I don't know if he's going to dock my pay or not. This is someone's going to take his life. But right in the middle of this, he manages to keep on sharing his message no matter what was thrown in his way. And so let's look at what we can learn about Paul in doing great things for others no matter how tough the situation might seem. And this does kind of echo some of the themes of last Sunday's message about community and how we need to take care of one another, because Paul had that service mindset. I'm going to trust that you're capable of reading Acts 27 and 28 on your own time and that you remember it from all the other times you've read it. So in the book of Acts, we follow Paul in chapters 27 and 28 of the book of Acts, we follow his, I'm going to call it a high seas adventure, because again, I was thinking pirates when I was writing this. I don't know why, but a high sea adventure to Rome, and it's filled with all kinds of twists and turns, and this would have made a good movie. But throughout this passage and throughout this journey, Paul doesn't just passively endure the circumstances. He doesn't just cope, as I had said, with misery, but he steps into various roles that proved to be crucial to the well-being of others. And it doesn't just showcase his faith. It shows that it shows his natural leadership, but it also shows his determination to be a blessing to others. You never see Paul leeching off of anybody else, right? And so walking through these moments, we see him, I think, not just as a biblical figure and somebody on the Faith Hall of Fame, but as a real person who's dealing with real crises and how he navigates them with wisdom and courage and a full demonstration of faith. So first, he was an advisor, and so we picture this, right? Paul is on a ship, he's got a bad feeling, and there's a reason he's got a bad feeling, because like I said, he'd been through a couple of shipwrecks already, and he knew the time, and he knew it was a dangerous time to be sailing in the Mediterranean. And so he's a prisoner, but he's a passenger. He's a passenger, but he's also a voice of reason and an advisor. And so in fair havens, he's sensing the upcoming disaster. It doesn't say that God told him, but he's aware that something is going wrong. It says, sensing the upcoming disaster, he warns the crew, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." That's 27:10. And so he advises them to stay put. He doesn't say why he perceives, but that word, if I remember correctly from the Greek, I almost said from the German, that word means nothing in the German. But in the Greek, if I recall correctly, it has to do with seeing something through the lens of experience. You know, and if you've ever done something for a long time, you start to you don't think about it anymore. You know, there was quite a while where after so many weeks of being woken up in the middle of the night to solve a hang-in on the host jobs, I knew what the problem was without looking at it, right? You just, I've seen this before. You may not know the detail, you may not know the verse, but you know the song, right? And so then it's just a matter of figuring this out. In fact, just the other day, because I'm a genius, my snowblower wasn't starting, and I said, I think I need a new carburetor. And I knew this because I Googled some things and reminded myself of how small engines work and tested it out, and sure enough, it was doing what I thought it would. So I said, I need a new carburetor. So I called some guy who works on them, and he called me back and says, "Hey, you need a new carburetor." So yay, for once in my life, I knew what I was doing. But anyway, I'm getting distracted here. The point is, after a while, your experience starts to talk into your life in a way that bypasses your consciousness. You know, like the time I was sitting back there and I was going to unmute something that was flashing yellow, and my brain said, "Do not touch that button." Of course, I'm too stupid to listen to that, so I pushed the button, and I wish I had listened to that, because experience knows more than your consciousness does, right? And so this is what he's saying when he says, "I perceive." He's saying that through the lens of experience. And he says, this is going to be bad. And he advises them to stay put, to avoid sailing in dangerous conditions. But his advice falls on deaf ears. But even though it falls on deaf ears, it sets the stage for the kind of practical and kind of forward-thinking, forward-sighted leadership that Paul has demonstrated throughout the books. Ian, would you mind grabbing me a water, please? Thank you. And so he was an advisor. He's like, "Look, I've got a feeling about this. I've seen, you know, I've heard this song before. It's not going to end well." And they ignored him, of course. And so now he's on the ship in the middle of this ferocious storm, and things are looking bleak. And everybody's about to give up. And this is when Paul steps up again. Now, if it were you and if it were me, we'd be sitting there in between throwing up over the side of the ship. We'd be saying, "I told you guys. I hope you all die in this because I told you." But Paul was not that guy. And so he steps up again, and not just with good advice this time, not just saying, "Hey, this doesn't feel right." But he brings a message that came straight from the Lord. I have to wait for my throat, though. Thank you. allergies are God's way of letting you know that there is a place worse than... Anyway, yes, he brings this reassurance straight from the Lord with this divine message, right? He says, be of good cheer, for there shall not be, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but you'll lose the ship. That was 27:22. And he, having given this word from the Lord, he then goes on to lead by example, right? So during the worst of the storm, everybody's motion sick, everybody's afraid they're going to die, but he comes out and says, hey, don't be afraid, no one's going to die, we're going to lose the ship though. And then he sits down and he takes bread and he thanks God for it in front of everybody and starts eating. And, you know, I've seen some people who eat in times of stress. God bless them. I can't do that. I can barely eat in times of joy. But he takes bread and he shows this calm confidence in the word of God, right? And so he encourages other people to eat as well and get strength from it. And so in this moment, Paul is not just delivering a message, he's also embodying the truth of that message, right? He's showing everybody what living according to your knowledge of God looks like. Yeah, I'm sick to my stomach, but he says, I'm going to live, and if I'm going to make it through this, I'm going to need to eat, so let's eat, right? Right. And so he's demonstrating what faith, hope, and trust look like. Yeah. And then, so what was that? Advisor, encourager. He's also a rescuer, because the ship hits a sandbar, and it's every man for himself. Well, even before it hits the sandbar, right? They see the sailors are about to abandon the ship. And he says, hey, if you let them off, everybody's going to die. So they keep them on the ship. And then it hits the sandbar. And then the prisoners are going to kill, or the soldiers are going to kill all the prisoners so that they don't escape. But Paul, again, in verses 39 through 44, intervenes. And that intervention keeps the prisoners alive, but it also keeps everybody else alive. And they all survive to get on that shore. And he prevents basically a massacre, and again, this is a testament to how his influence had grown over the course of that journey, as we talked about over the past several lessons of Acts. And it also demonstrates his commitment to preserving lives. Under, you know, it's kind of like his role. He's protecting, he's advising, and he's rescuing. And now he's also a helper, because they wash up on the shores there in Malta, and Paul does not sit back and wait for rescue, but he's busy helping out, right? They start this feast, and so he's running around gathering firewood. Now, you think he might have sat back and demanded to be waited on, since he was the one who predicted the disaster and then predicted everybody would be okay. You know, Nostradamus Jr. walking around here. But instead, he's there, and he grabs the firewood and starts, you know, bringing it to the fire. He gets bit by the snake, shakes it off into the fire, and everybody's all amazed. And then, of course, there's the healing of the chief. And so his actions and his attitude were never to draw attention to himself. There was always actions of service, of taking care of others. And so he was not just an advisor, not just an encourager, not just a rescuer, but he was also a helper. And, you know, if you've paid attention, you know one of my favorite people in the scripture is Barnabas, the son of encouragement, right? And I love that, because like you, Brother Phil, you're always an encouragement to me, you know, and I cherish people like that, you know. And so Paul was, in this case, embodying some of those characteristics. And, of course, he never stopped being a preacher. So when Paul finally makes it to Rome, where he's under house arrest, he does not keep quiet. And so from his rented house, he welcomes all those who come to see him, and he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in that last sentence. He called in the Jews who had heard of Christianity but had not heard of him, and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and told them, explaining through the law and through the prophets. And so he doesn't sit there and plan his defense in front of Caesar, but he immediately goes to work telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his situation may have seemed like a setback, but he turns it into an opportunity and reaches out to both the Gentiles and the Jews alike. And throughout all of these little episodes, Paul demonstrates to us that ministry is not just about preaching from a pulpit. It's not about a comfortable and cozy lifestyle. Amen. It's not about having your little devout morning prayer and then in mid-evening Bible study and you know, everything all nice and ordered. You know, we think about Daniel and his praying three times a day. You can tell it's a nice little structured ritual. Well, Paul didn't have that opportunity, right? He was going through chaos. But that was not what ministry is about. Ministry is about, as Paul demonstrated, living out your knowledge of God in every circumstance, guiding, helping, and inspiring others along the way. But most of all, telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Paul, why aren't you afraid? Oh, because the Lord spoke to me and told me that everybody's going to be okay. Paul, how can you choke down food in this circumstance? Because the Lord spoke to me. He spoke to me this other time. He spoke to me there. He stopped me on the road to Damascus and burnt my eyes so I couldn't see for a couple of days. You know, let me tell you about the Lord who told me everything's going to be okay here. And so over and over again, Paul is demonstrating that ministry is not just standing in a pulpit and proclaiming the word, but it is living it and demonstrating it to those around him. And so his journey to Rome was full of danger, but it was also full of these moments that in which he demonstrated what it means to serve others, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation is. So now let's talk about what came next. What came next was Paul's 2 years of house arrest in Rome, right? And so when we hear house arrest, we might think of the recent pandemic when we all, you know, got stuck at home and everybody bought Netflix and Hulu and anything else they can do to start passing the time. People learned how to bake bread. I didn't, but, you know, people who had time. I was busier than I ever was when I couldn't leave the house. I don't know how that worked out. But anyway, house arrest was not a time of rest for Paul, because he turned this, you know, time of house arrest into a very productive period, which had a massive and everlasting impact. And that demonstrates that you can do a lot, even when you're literally tied up. And so think about being stuck at home, but instead of just lounging around, you're making some of the biggest impacts of your life, right? And that was Paul turning constraints into opportunities. And we see that over and over again in his life. I wish I had the energy he did, but a much more comfortable life. And so Paul, he had a daily grind with a twist. Right, so and we talked about this earlier, but remember that he was chained to a guard 24/7, and they would change the guard that he was chained to every 6 hours, and that wasn't because Paul was special. That's just how they did it back in the day, evidently. And most of us would see that as a downside. Most of us would not do very well chained to somebody for 6 hours a day just to be chained to somebody else. But Paul saw an audience. Every new guard was an opportunity and a chance to share his faith. And he didn't just do small talk, but his influence was so powerful that he tells the Philippians that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And that was Philippians 1:13. So some of these guards even ended up becoming Christians and converting to Christianity. And he hints at that when he mentions saints in Caesar's household in Philippians 4:22. when you can convert your prison guards, you're doing a pretty good job of converting difficulty into opportunity, right? That's making lemonades out of lemon. I said that right, didn't I? Yes. So, additionally, he penned letters that have lasted through the centuries. Because stuck in this house, Paul got busy writing. And he wrote letters to the churches, letters that we now read as Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and the personal letter to Philemon. And these aren't just any casual letters. It wasn't a dear John. That's one of the joys of being me, is every letter I've ever gotten was a dear John letter. But these weren't just casual, hey, how you doing, thinking of you, missing the time we went fishing or any of that. But these are deep, well, you've read them. They're deep, powerful, divinely inspired words. And in Ephesians, he goes deep into how we're a part of the body of Christ, the family of Christ. In Colossians, he just goes into detail on the supremacy of Christ. And in Philemon's, he's taking care of some pretty serious personal reconciliation, right? This guy's slave ran away, and he's now interceding on behalf of that slave who he had converted to Christianity, as we see in Philemon's 10:21. And you must think that must be a pretty big coincidence that you find the runaway slave of somebody you knew, and you can convert him, right? God doesn't deal in coincidences. I'm not saying that God sent Paul to Rome that time just for Onesimus, but he certainly took advantage of the situation. Lastly, in this time, he kept that house arrest as a home full of friends, and his place was a hub of social interaction, right? Spokes reaching out throughout the empire, friends such as, and co-workers, which he calls fellow laborers in Christ, right? Timothy, Luke, John Mark among them. And they weren't just helping out, but they were helping Paul keep his ministry alive while he was stuck in house arrest. And they helped him write some of his letters. And, they sent greetings in Colossians. And remember, I think it's Philippians 2, Paul writes about Epaphroditus, who had brought help or support from the church in Philippi, and he almost died while there with Paul. And that's pretty serious commitment, right? Risking your life for someone. And so looking at this time, Paul didn't spend his house arrest just passing time, just making do, right? He didn't settle for just mindless entertainment, but he used it as a launch pad for teaching, encouraging, and building the early church. And so next time you find your environment too limiting and you find your opportunities too sparse, think about Paul. He turned a little Roman rental with a built-in house guest, literally, chained to his side. He turned that into a mission central to reach the entire empire. And he didn't just reach the empire, but he reached through the centuries to reach us today. So, yeah, your living room might feel a little cramped, but Paul wouldn't have seen it that way. And so let's not despise the days of small things, right? Because Paul took very limited circumstances, and he changed the world. And so if he can make these kind of waves from his living room, what's stopping us from making similar waves when we've got the entire world available? I think that's a source of inspiration, right? We can go out there and start changing the world. Go out there and start proclaiming the gospel. Go out there and start serving people and showing them the love of God. And so what happens after this? Well, Paul, reading through his epistles, he's pretty sure he's going to get out of this. And after his stint in house arrest, once again, he's a free man, at least for a little while. And he doesn't waste any time, but he goes back on the road, continuing his mission. And we don't have all the details because Luke stopped writing during those 2 years in Rome, and that's when he stopped this book. But we do know through Paul's later writings that he did continue the mission. We know he was busy. He wrote letters like Titus and 1 Timothy after this, which are like, you know, leadership manuals for Christians, I should say. And he's ministering, he's mentoring, he's guiding, and he's still proclaiming the gospel. And he's traveling with some of his buddies like Titus and Timothy, Trophimus and others. And they crisscross the Mediterranean. They set up shop. I think they go to Crete, where Titus stays to keep things in order. They go to Ephesus, and Timothy stays in Ephesus to keep the church on track. We see that in 1 Timothy. Trophimus ends up in Miletus, but sick, and which lets you know that just because you're being used of God doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. Stomach bugs hit everybody. I don't actually know if it was a stomach bug. I don't remember. It was in 2 Timothy, though. Anyway, soon enough, Paul finds himself once again in this predicament, right? He's been arrested again. It's like 67, 68 AD, if the timing is correct. But this time, it's not just a gentle house arrest, right? He's thrown into a cold Roman dungeon, into those little pits that they had dug. And it's a stark contrast to the earlier confinement when he freely met with friends and he freely wrote these letters. And now he feels the chill of isolation. Now he's cut off from the community that he loves so much and had given so much to. And so what is probably his last letter, 2 Timothy, Paul's tone is different from in other books. He's a lot more urgent in it. He writes to Timothy and he asks Timothy to visit him. He asks for some practical things, bring him my cloak. And I think he said, bring my scrolls. And these personal requests highlight a man who feels the cold literally and figuratively, right? He mentions in 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 17 that he feels abandoned by the church in Rome, which he had given so much to. And for someone who had thrived so much in fellowship, you can imagine just how hard that sense of abandonment must have hit him. Yeah. But even in that situation, there's still some of the old community spirit, because Luke is back with him. Luke was always steadfast. You have to like Luke. There's Onesimus, but Onesiphorus. I don't even know how to say that. Onesiphorus' family, and they show up, and they start providing for him in the absence of others. And so he's down, he's suffering, but there are still some people who help him to get through. Right? Finally, he's starting to reap some of the reward of the sacrifices he had made and started to receive some of that. And so tradition has it he was executed in 68 AD. But as we look at his journey, he goes from a vibrant ministry during house arrest to this lonely cell, and it's kind of a wake-up call, a reminder of the cost of discipleship. See, Paul never lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and the driving force of his ministry in the good times, the mediocre times, the tumultuous times, or the bad times. But in this isolation, his letters, the ministry, they still have an effect today. And so what we can take away from this today is that Paul's life reminds us that our work, our relationships, and our faith leave a legacy that outlasts us. I've often said, you know, what really matters is how people remember you when you're gone, right? You can pay people to like you in this life, but it's really hard to bribe them to like you when you're gone. But we can leave a legacy like Paul did that will span the centuries. So whether we're in a season of freedom or a season of chaos and constraint, whether we are surrounded by people or if we are stuck in isolation, what we do in the kingdom of God has a lasting impact, and it matters. No activity for the kingdom of God is in vain. And so, like Paul did, let's invest in that which lasts, right? And proclaiming the gospel and working in the kingdom of God, proclaiming faith, hope, love, and charity to the people around us. And then we can also remember that even in Paul's darkest hour, he was not truly alone. Not only was Luke and the few others with him, but the Lord said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And so Paul did not go alone. And today, he is not alone. And so I want to leave you with a final thought, and we can all say thank the Lord. But let's think about Paul. His life was anything but easy. Shipwrecks, snake bites, and chains, right? That's a little song we could write. But you name it, Paul went through it. Remember Brother Aber having us read through the whole litany of things Paul went through and say, light afflictions. And boy, that really makes you feel bad about the time you got mad because somebody cut you off, you know, or the time the guy didn't give you the right change. But he went through all kinds of things. But in his life, the challenges didn't slow him down. The challenges didn't cause him to stop. They just fired him up to keep going. And Paul shows that you do not need perfect conditions to make a difference. And that's good because you're never going to have perfect conditions. If you've ever sat there waiting for the right time to cast to a fish, you've missed that time. Because by the time you realize the fish is biting, it already bit something else and it's no longer interested. There is no perfect moment, but that's okay because we don't need a perfect moment. It's not about the right moment, it's about making the moment right. And so for every challenge and every setback, we can make those into a stepping stone for something greater if we choose to see them as they truly are, opportunities to demonstrate our knowledge of Christ. And so what's stopping us? We all face chaos. We all face our own difficulties, whether at work, home, or somewhere else, and it weighs us down. But the kicker is that we can all be like Paul. We can all find ways to help. We can all find ways to encourage, and we can all find ways to lead in service, no matter where we are and no matter what's going on. And so I think this is a good lesson to take from Paul. Don't just go through life, but make it count. Whether talking to a neighbor or talking to a stranger, just chatting to somebody, use your experience to uplift somebody else. Use your testimony to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ and give them that hope that this world does not have. Be that voice of encouragement and lend that helping hand. Amen. So remember, it's not about where you are, it's about what you do with what you have where you are. So let's keep pushing, let's keep doing good, weary not in well-doing, right? And maybe, just maybe, we can inspire somebody else to do the same. Yes. And if we can inspire somebody else to do the same, maybe they can inspire somebody else to do the same. Think of how amazing it will be to stand before the Lord and see somebody you had a part to play in their salvation, see them standing next to you. And see somebody who they had a part to play standing next to them. In fact, my father just went to a wedding, and he found that if I read the text correctly, the grandfather of the young man who's getting married was one of his converts from his college ministries in Wisconsin. That's a pretty cool legacy, right? I want that kind of legacy. And if we take advantage of every opportunity to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and to minister in service, we can change this world one life at a time. So let's go out and let's rock this, just like Paul did. He's a great example. And while he's frustrating to read many times, his results do speak for themselves, right? I want to have that kind of impact in this world for the kingdom of God. We have a few more things to discuss in the book of Acts before I'm ready to move on to other topics, but how many of you are grateful for examples like Paul? It's inspiring. It's also intimidating. But the fact is, any effort we make in the kingdom of God is going to be beneficial. It's going to bear fruit, because in his kingdom, he will make sure it succeeds. Why don't we stand, and Brother Steve, why don't you pray our dismissal?